Father God, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us now to read it, to understand it, and most of all, be changed by it for your glory. Amen. Have you ever noticed that when you and your friends or your family go out for a meal at a restaurant, you typically end up going to the same one or two places each time, or maybe the same place again and again? What is it that keeps you going back to the same place, other than the great food, of course? If you love a particular restaurant, the chances are that somebody or something has influenced you at some point to become a fan. There are many different influences that drive us one way or the other. Have you ever considered what it is that drives you? Some people say that their parents or family members have the most influence on their lives, while others say that it's friends or teachers. Whether we realise it or not, we are always being influenced. Where we shop, maybe what mobile phone we have, the clothes that we wear, the music that we enjoy listening to, the hobbies that we have. What is your favourite food or drink? Which football team might you support? What hobbies do you have? What are your favourite films or TV programmes? What type of clothes do you like to wear? How did these things become your favourites? What influences your decisions? We're all pushed and motivated by a wide variety of things, other people, social attitudes, our own feelings, the media, amongst lots of other things. You may be wondering why any of this matters. Well, the point is, the driving influences on our own lives shape who we are now and in the future. I wonder who or what have been the biggest influences in your life. The definition of the word influence is this: the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behaviour of someone or something, or the effect itself. The capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behaviour of someone or something, or the effect itself. As you think back over your life, who or what is it that has influenced you the most? As you think about your childhood, growing up, friends that you've had, experiences that you've had, who or what is it that has had an effect on your character and your development and your behaviours? Who or what has influenced you? From that definition alone, we can see that influence is a powerful thing. It has the power to affect a person's character. I guess that's why parents are keen that their children don't get in with the wrong crowd at school, or why we as adults need to be wise with who we spend time with, because of the influence people can have on other people. And of course, our influences don't just come from people. We're surrounded by other influences in the world. The media is just one example of a very big influence on all of us and all the messages that it constantly throws out at us. Well, Psalm 1 is a good passage in the Bible when thinking about influences and driving forces. So if you haven't already done so, please do open your Bibles back up to Psalm 1 so that we can have a look at it together. You can check I'm just not making stuff up, to be honest. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers." I wonder why the psalmist phrased verse 1 the way he did. Why didn't he just say, "Don't be wicked, don't sin, and don't scoff"? What is it about the wicked, the sinful, and the scoffer? Well, quite simply, often it's these things that influences us. The message to us, therefore, is this: don't be influenced by the wicked, don't be influenced by the sinner, and don't be influenced by the scoffer. John Piper writes that the contrast that the psalmist wants to draw out is not wickedness versus righteousness, but rather, he says this, being influenced from one place versus being influenced from another place, being shaped in one way versus being shaped in another way, being shaped in our thinking and feeling by the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer, versus being shaped by the law of the Lord, which of course is found in the Bible. Nobody walks in the counsel of the wicked out of duty. Nobody stands in the way of sinners because we're made to. And we don't sit in the seat of scoffers because there was nowhere else to sit. We all do it because we're tempted to, or because we want to. We are utterly and completely taken in by it. We're influenced by it, and sometimes we even desire it. As Christians, we are not meant to be of this world. We are meant to be of God. But we spend so much time studying the world, staring intently at it, and coveting certain aspects of it, that we end up joining and blending in with the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. I'm sure none of us need to think too hard about ways in which we blend in with the rest of the world. How easy is it to laugh along with an obscene joke or a slur on religion among colleagues at work? How often do we find ourselves wanting more instead of thanking God for what we have? How many times have we had one or too many drinks, maybe? How many times have we found ourselves going along with a decision or finding ourselves in a situation that we might not be comfortable with because we just wanted to fit in? Do we avoid telling people we go to church sometimes for fear of being mocked? I bet we can all think of times that we've gossiped or excluded people, laughed at people, been quick to get angry, to show jealousy or resentment. The Colossians passage that was just read tells us in verse 2 to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. We are to live in this world, but be of God whilst doing it, resisting the worldly influences and standing apart as God's people. So how do we do this? It seems too easy to live in a world and whilst doing it, adopting its attitudes and behaviours and allowing ourselves to be influenced by it in some ways. How can we live in the world but at the same time be of God? Well, the answer is found in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, sinners, or mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. How can we live for God in this world? How can our biggest influence be God? The answer is simple. Verse 2 tells us we must delight in his word. We must put aside all the influences of this world and delight in the word. We must focus on God's word. Our delight is to be found in God and his laws, and we are to meditate on them. I'm not sure what image comes to mind when you think of meditate. I must admit, I've always kind of thought sitting cross-legged, eyes closed, quietly humming. And that does put me off somewhat, meditating. But that is not what meditating means here. We can learn how to follow God by meditating on his word. It means spending time reading and thinking about what we've read. It means asking ourselves how we should change so that we are living more like God wants us to. Knowing God's word and meditating on it as we go about our day means that we are taking the first steps to applying what we've learnt and being changed by it, applying it to our own lives. If we don't do this, then James chapter 1 says there's no real point in even reading it, because James chapter 1 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. We need to read the Bible, know what it says, and allow God to change us through it. This is what Psalm 1 verse 2 means when it says we are to delight on God's law and meditate on it. If we study God's word instead of the world, if we delight in God instead of the things that the world offers us, then we will be like those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoffers. Verse 3 says that instead, we will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. This verse tells us that when we delight in God and meditate on his word, we will be like a tree that is rooted and established in him, the streams of water. We will not wither, for God will be sustaining us as we seek to live for him. There is simple wisdom in this verse. The more we delight in God's presence, the more fruitful we will be. Galatians 5 tells us the fruit that we will produce. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. These are the characteristics that we need to be producing. These are the characteristics that are sometimes lost on the world, but that are not lost on God. And he acknowledges and honours our efforts. We need to stay close to God, our source of nourishment, because as soon as we start looking in other directions, we are then opening ourselves up to being influenced by those other things. One more point I'd like to make about verse 3 is at the end, where it says, whatever he does prospers. That does not mean that when we delight in God and follow his ways, we will have immunity from failures or difficulties. We don't automatically get health, wealth, and happiness. In my Bible notes, it says that what the Bible means by prosperity is when we apply God's wisdom, the fruit that we bear will be good and will receive God's approval. And we will produce actions and attitudes that honour God. To achieve anything worthwhile, we must have God's word in our hearts. This leads us on to verses 4 and 5, which describe the results of a person who does not delight in God or have God's word in their hearts. The first three verses are of the faithful person, and here we see what happens to the faithless person, because it says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Well, the description of the wicked in these verses are in stark contrast to that of the blessed man in the first three verses. The wicked are described as chaff that will be blown away by the wind. Chaff is the outer shell that must be removed to get to the valuable grain inside. Chaff was removed by a process called threshing and winnowing. And after plants were cut and crushed, they were all thrown up into the air, and the chaff would be blown away just by the slightest wind, whereas the valuable grain would fall back down to the floor to be collected up. In this passage, chaff is being used to symbolise the life of a faithless person who might drift along without direction or substance, whereas the grain is symbolising the life of a person of faith who can be collected up and used by God. The judgment in verse 5, where the wicked will not stand, could be seen as the final judgment on Judgment Day. The wicked shall not stand. God's righteous judgment upon the ungodly will just leave them in a state of collapse with no support. And as unrepentant sinners, they are refused any of the blessings that the righteous will enjoy together with God in his presence for all eternity. The judgment could also be seen as God's judgment in this life. There are numerous examples in the Bible where God sends his judgment down on the wicked. And this same God disciplines with that same judgment today. As one commentary put it, that courtroom is a permanent, present reality in which God's judgment may be passed and executed at any time. I guess the question for us is, do we want to be like a tree, rooted and established in God, producing good fruit, or do we want to be like chaff? It's quite a contrast and an important question to ask ourselves. Are we drifting along in life, or maybe drifting along in our faith even, with kind of no sense of direction or purpose, maybe going wherever the world might take us? Or are we standing firm in our faith, delighting and trusting God and his ways? Do people know that you are a Christian without you telling them? Can people know from your behaviour and your words, your attitudes, your values, that you are not of this world, that there is something that makes you stand apart from the rest of the world? When people see you, do they glimpse something of God? That's a question that all of us should be asking ourselves. Well, the psalm finishes with verse 6, which says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This final verse sums up the whole of the psalm and shows us the two different roads, the two different choices that we have. We can choose the life of a faithless person or the life of a faithful person. We can choose a life of wickedness or a life of righteousness. We can choose the world to be our biggest influence, or we can choose for God to be our biggest influence. We can choose the world, or we can choose the word. This is what Psalm 1 is about, life's two roads and the choice that we all have in choosing one of those roads. As Christians, we have chosen the life of a faithful person. We have chosen to be like a tree rooted and established in God, yielding fruit and being sustained by God, prospering in a life with Jesus. As a Christian, we've committed ourselves to God, and we've chosen to give our lives to him, and that's the most important and best decision we will ever make. But I guess the question we need to ask ourselves is, how good are we at living out that commitment on a daily basis? I often say to some of my youth that they have a decision to make every day, numerous times a day. And they can either choose to do it God's way, or they can choose to do it their own way. And that same decision is for all of us. We can choose to love money, or we can choose to love God. We can build up riches for ourselves, or we can love the poor and needy and give generously with what we have. We can be kind, or we can be hurtful. We can gossip, or we can choose to see people as God sees them. We can be selfish, or we can be selfless. We can serve ourselves, or we can serve others. The list is endless. We have that choice to make numerous times a day. It's about life's two roads and which one we choose to walk down on any day, in any relationship, in any given situation, in all thought, word, and deed. Who or what is your influence when making these choices? Each time you have a decision to make, ask yourself whether your decision is based on delighting in God and his laws, or whether it's based on the world and what you think that that is offering you. I just want to come back to the idea that I started with about who or what has influenced you. As I said before, influence is powerful and it has the capacity to affect a person's character, development and behaviour. I asked you who you thought had influenced you in your life and helped shape the person that you are today. I'd like to finish by asking you this question. Who is it that is being influenced by you? Children, grandchildren, parents, siblings, husband or wife, colleagues, friends, family, young people. Who are you influencing? Because what we are influenced by will also be what we pass on to others and how we influence them. If we care more about how we look than who we are, we're passing that on. If we care more about work than family, we're passing that on. If we care more about what other people think of us more than what God thinks of us, we're passing that on. If we're wishy-washy about coming to church, well, we're passing that on. If God is not our number one over everything else, we're passing that on. If God is not our number one, then we're going to be passing that on. If we are influenced by the world, then our influence on others will be worldly. But if we delight in God and all that he offers, if we meditate on his word and his teachings and seek to be changed by them and live them out on a daily basis, then just think of the profound influence that we will have on everybody around us.